Genesis chapter 22 is where we'll be tonight. Genesis chapter 22, when Miss Mary was up here singing that last song, just to tell you a little bit about how my brain works, how I feel like God's gifted me, because to be honest with you, I'm not educated, dropped out of college three times, passed through high school. I don't do well with taking notes. I don't do well with writing outlines or any of that stuff. That's just not how my brain works. And so usually when I show up to a place to preach, I really don't know what God would have me preach. It's not because I show up unprepared. I just don't want to show up so prepared that I don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to move. And so was sitting on the front row, which I never do, right? I'm more of a back row person. I like watching y'all. I'll sing in the choir tomorrow night. But I was sitting on the front row and I was praying. I said, God, I don't really know where you want me to preach. I don't know what you want me to say to your people, right? Or to the people that are here. I said, God, I just need something. And then when Miss Mary said, He's Jehovah Jireh. Genesis chapter 22 is where we see that word mentioned one of the first times, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, Jehovah will provide. And Genesis chapter 22 is a very familiar passage of Scripture if you've grown up in church. If you haven't, it's one of those passages that's really going to cause you to read the Scripture and see a side of God that you may have not heard of before, right? Like we hear of God being loving and all those things, but God is also a jealous God, and He's also a God who requires some things from us, right? Like we don't become a follower of Christ and then not have anything that we're required to do as followers of Christ. If it was just becoming a follower of Christ and then there was nothing else that we had to do, then I believe that at the moment of salvation would be the moment that we get out of here and that we're with Jesus forever. But a lot of times there's some things that God requires of us to test us, to see if we truly trust Him or if we are truly about the Father's business. And here we're going to see Abraham, right? Abraham being one whose name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Him and Sarah were old in or numbers, right? They were older in their age, right? And there was a time when the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abram's talking to the Lord, and Abram and Sarah had been praying for a child for many years, and they had gotten to the point where they figured it couldn't happen anymore. And so the Lord speaking to Abram outside of the tent and says, hey, I'm going to come back this time next year and your wife is going to have a child. And this is, the Bible says that Sarah laughed and said, I think that she was listening. You know how wives like to listen in on conversations, right? My wife has ears like a hawk. I'm be honest with you, she probably just heard me say that. Been married 8 years, and I'm learning every day that a whisper is like a shout. When she just has good ears. I feel so bad for my kids. But like, she's listening in on the conversation, and the Lord says something so just far out there that she has to laugh. And I think if we were to be honest sometimes, we would laugh too at things. Especially if we hear somebody say, hey, that drug dealer that lives on the corner, one day God's going to do a great thing in their life. Or that family that's broken, one day God will restore all the things that the enemy's tried to destroy. Hey, that wayward child will one day come home. The prodigal son that's asleep in the pig pen will one day wake up and come to his senses. And sometimes when we hear things like that, instead of saying, God, I believe and I trust, we chuckle. Because it sounds so impossible, and we forget that the God that we serve is the God that makes the impossible possible. He's the one that spoke this world into existence, right? In 6 days, seventh day He took a nap. I believe that every follower of Christ should take a Sabbath, a day of rest. Turn your phone off, turn your tractors off, turn anything off, and just rest in the Lord. Personally for me, that's one of the greatest things that I get to do. But God does all these things, and so He speaks to Abram, says, when I come back, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah laughs. And the Lord says, why did she laugh? It shows us that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, God hears all, sees all, and He knows what we're even thinking, even when He makes an impossible statement. Well, you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that Sarah and Abram, they conceive a child, and they name him Isaac. Now, this young man, Isaac, when we meet in Genesis 22, he's not a little boy anymore. A lot of scholars believe that he would have been in his teenage years. He'd have been old enough to when we find what Abraham does to where he could have fought it. But there's some stuff that we're going to see. We're going to see the Lord speak to his son, Abraham. We're going to see him test him with something that was so far out there that any of us probably would have turned and ran the other way. But Abraham trusted God in such a way that he went the extra mile, the extra step, prepared in a way to show God how much he trusted him. So let's walk through this and we'll get out of here by the morning, right? I ain't got nowhere else to go. I left the house at 2 o'clock this morning to get here, and I ain't been to sleep. So I might fall asleep up here, and that'll be just fine. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,'" I love how you're talking about being called by name. Like, my king knows my name, my Lord knows my name. It's interesting that when we surrender our life to Christ and we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and we're under the covenant of God, we're not outsiders in the family of God. We're sons and daughters in the family of God. And one day in heaven, you won't be known by your affliction or by your sin. You'll be known by your name. And God speaks to his son. Can I just tell you this? I personally believe that God still speaks to his children. Now, I don't believe he speaks in any way that contradicts his word. I don't believe he speaks in anything that's going to cause you to sin or that's going to cause you to cause other people to sin. But I believe that God still speaks to his children because I believe he's a good father. And what good father would not want to speak to his children? Before I got up here to preach tonight, because of technology and because your church has Wi-Fi and that house way over there does not, right? I was able to FaceTime my little girl because both my girls and my wife, because as a good dad, I wanted to talk to my children before they go to sleep. So anyways, the Lord speaks to Abraham and he calls him by name, and then listen to how Abraham responds. He says, "Here I am." Let me ask you this tonight, church. If the voice of God speaks to you, would you recognize his voice and would you respond, or would you have to wonder what that voice is that you're hearing? Jesus said in John's gospel, he says, "My sheep know my voice." And many times today, the reason that a lot of Christians think that God doesn't speak anymore is because I believe that they are not truly children of God. And when you're not truly a child of God, you will not know the voice of God because it just sounds foreign to you. And Abraham knew who it was just by the voice. He said, "Here I am." The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, even when he was Saul, before the Lord had saved him, the Lord speaks to him, calls him by name, and Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" Every person that has ever heard the voice of God never questioned whether it was God, knew that it was God, and they responded. And Abraham says, "Here I am." If God was to speak to you tonight and require something of you that seems so impossible or so far out there, how would you respond? You would respond with, "Here I am," or, "Lord, speak to the person beside me." Right? It says, "Here I am." Then listen to verse 2. Man, that's only verse 2. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now, you remember, we've already talked about how Sarah and Abraham went such a long time without having a child. I imagine that they prayed for this. I believe that they would have fasted to become parents. I believe that they would have had prayer services. I don't know if you've ever been a part of those, where you're so desperate for God to answer that there are tears, that there's no words, you're just there praying, and you're desperate for God to do something. And now God has answered that prayer, and now many years after the answer has come, and Isaac has grown up in his father's house, now God says, "Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and take him to a place where I'm going to show you, and don't put him there and worship, take him there and sacrifice him. Give me back what you asked me to give to you many years ago." Let me ask you this tonight, church. If God was to require something of you that you have prayed for, that you have trusted for, that you've asked him for, if he was to speak to you tonight and say, "Hey, listen, I want you to quit that job that you've been working for such a long time, and I want you to serve me more at a different job. You're going to make less money. You're not going to have insurance. You're not going to have retirement. But I want this from you," because I believe this, and a lot of times the reason we don't respond with absolutely is because we think that we know better than what God has in store for us. And so when God requires something of us, instead of turning it over freely, we hold on to it because we think that we have a greater understanding of what we're doing than the one who understands it all. And so here he says, "God, give me Isaac. Give him back to me. Take him and sacrifice him." Be honest with you, as a dad of a 3-year-old and a 16-month-old, if the Lord was to speak that to me, I don't know. I'm thankful that I get to be a part of this of the new covenant with Jesus, right? Like, I'm thankful that the price has been paid on the cross and the sacrifice that was needed has already been made. Because I'm going to be honest, I don't know where I stand now, today, to where if the Lord was to say, hey, do this, I don't know how I would respond. Like, I don't know what I would do. But I can tell you this, that in 2024, right? Was that right? Yep. 2024, it was Easter weekend. We were at my in-laws and we were having a gender reveal party. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, we're not flashy people other than my boots, right? Like, they are blue. I have three pair. But anyways, we're not flashy people. It was just family. And so we did a gender reveal with Easter eggs. You know, we were cracking them open with our little two-year-old at the time, Josie, and they were empty, and then they were empty. It's always, I'm going to chase a rabbit. At every gender reveal I've seen, it's always the last one, right? Like, it's the last cookie, it's the last donut, it's the last shot. Well, it was the last egg, and we found out that we were going to have another little girl named Corey Ann, but you need to know this. Our organization, Give Them Jesus, is a lot bigger than what I will ever inform you unless you ask me privately. And I'd been preaching a lot. I'd been going to a lot of places. My wife was pregnant, and I was preaching about 8 D-nows in a row. If you don't know, that meant that I was gone Friday through Sunday, and then I'd come home, and I'd preach revivals and all this stuff. And in about April, about Easter, when we found out that we were having another little girl, I started reading Genesis chapter 22. And I was reading through this, and as I was reading and got to the part where it says, take now your son, it was like the voice of the Lord said, take your ministry and give me your ministry. Quit preaching. Don't worry about anything. Give it up so that I can test you with this and see what you have. And to be honest, when I first heard that and was reading that, I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be like Abraham. You know, let's look what Abraham does. Abraham got up early in the morning and began to get ready. Listen, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood. He did not have what I have, a 37-ton hydraulic wood splitter with a Honda motor. Any no Tim the Toolman men out there that want to say, whatever? Look, some of you men going to have to start talking, so you in competitions over here with Miss Mary and Miss Carol. I need some men to get in with me, right? But I want you to listen, he got up early not to run and to flee and to take Isaac away. He got up early to work and to prepare the sacrifice that God had asked him to do. When the Lord first saved me, I was homeless, lived in the back of my truck. I didn't have any money. He had saved me and changed me, and he called me to preach, and so that's all I was focused on doing. And a friend of mine had a clear cut that they'd just done. And he said, hey, you can come cut all the firewood you want. You can sell it. So I went and did all that I could and bought my own maul and my axe. And that's how I started splitting firewood. Still do it to this day. I can personally tell you, and many of you can as well, splitting wood involves work. Listen to this. I believe that he would have had to sharpen the axe that he was going to use to split the wood that he was going to lay his son on to offer him as a sacrifice. The Lord spoke, and then the Lord required him, and instead of fleeing and running, Abraham got busy in the preparation of doing what God had asked him to do. And here is our question tonight. Will we respond in that type of faith or in that type of way if God requires a sport from us, if God requires a relationship from us, if God requires finances, whatever it may be, it is minimal in the sight of an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Abraham understood that because he knew that the only way that he had Isaac was because God had allowed it. And if God was requiring it, then God had something better. And so he gets up and makes preparations. He rose early. He saddled the donkey. He got his two helpers. He split the wood. I believe he would have sharpened the knife in that early morning on a stone, just getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, because he trusted the one who asked him for the sacrifice anyways. See, we don't like this, right? This is hard to say because it's uncomfortable. It's like, why would God ask Isaac to, or ask, I'm going to get the names right at some point, right? Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Why would God test him that way? I don't know. And I don't know if anybody can truly ever answer that and say they know why. If anybody really ever says that, I'd love to sit down and just talk with them. But this is like, this is real. These are real people. These are not fake people. The only book that we have throughout history that has more artifacts that prove the actual existence and the actual truth is the Bible. There's over 5,000 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. There's several thousand for the Old Testament. There is more evidence and proof that this is true than any other book that you study in your history classes. This Bible, so these are real people that are historical people and a historical story that God's requiring the sacrifice of a son. And Abraham gets up early. He doesn't argue with God. He might, I don't know, but I think that if he would have, it would have been in Scripture because of what Ananias does when the Lord speaks to him and says, go to Saul, and he has that conversation. I think it would have been in there. And Abraham gets up early and gets ready and prepares to do what God had asked him to do. Let me ask you this. Are you walking so close to the Lord today that when he speaks, you hear his voice, and when he asks something of you, that you respond with, yes, Lord, whatever you would have me to do? Back to my story with my little girl and the ministry and everything. When I was reading this and I got to this part, Abraham rose early. I'm an early morning riser. Obviously, I woke up at 2 a.m. to drive here. I just like getting up early. And I was like, God, you want me to give up the ministry? You want me to give up preaching? Absolutely. I got you. I feel like you'll let me preach all the stuff that I have scheduled. September 11th, 2020. 2024, that's the last thing I have scheduled. Corey's due September 30th. That gives us time. God, I would gladly give it up to you. But can I just tell you this? It was easy to give something up when I was trying to already make a plan of how he was going to provide after I gave it up. Yeah. See, a lot of times we start trying to make the plans for God. Like a man makes his plan, but the Lord determines his steps. Commit your ways to the Lord, and like all these things. But I was already figuring out. I was like, okay, I'm going to not preach, not going to make an income. I split firewood. That'd be perfect, right? I had no idea that I was going to have a cyst show up on my tailbone that I was going to have to get cut out in that same time. I was like, okay, you know what? I'll sell firewood and our driving range. We have a driving range. That's a whole nother story. I'm not a golfer. God just did that. It's like, it'll be fine. I got that. I didn't know that it was going to have the worst winter that it had in a long time. But I was making all these plans of how God was going to provide when I was making a sacrifice instead of just openly saying, here, take it. However you provide, I trust you. See, Abraham wasn't trying to make a plan of how he would get his son back. He just trusted in such a way, he said, God, if this is what you want, this is what you want. I think that Abraham handed his son over more freely than many of us hand over our wallets. I think that Abraham handed over his son more freely than many of us hand over our unforgiveness and our greed and our gluttony. I said gluttony in a Baptist church, so sorry. He handed over his son more freely than we hand over things that don't even have a fraction of the value of a child. It says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw a place from the distance. Abraham said to his young men, hey, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Listen, Isaac spoke to Abraham, and he said, Father, my father, he said, and his father said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And then listen to this verse, or this sentence. So the two of them walked on together. Do you hear the language that Abraham is speaking? He listens to the Lord. The Lord says, you go and I'll show you a place. Abraham didn't know if it was going to be a one-day journey, a two-day journey, a three-day, a four-day. He just knew to go and to bring with him what God had asked him to bring. And so he goes. And can you imagine what camp must have been like on those 3 days? Because Isaac was old enough to know what was happening, that they were going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. I believe that there would have been some kind of questions, because I don't know, how old are you? Any 13-year-olds in the room tonight? 13, 12, 13? Yeah, do you ask a lot of questions? Yeah, that's just what they do. You don't ask near as many questions as my 3-year-old. Just throwing that out there, right? We were watching The Sound of Music the other night, and every time Well, she asked her mom a lot of questions. She doesn't ask me questions about musicals, but like, you ask a lot of questions. But here, they're going on this distance, and they have the wood, they have the knife, but they have no animal for the sacrifice. Isaac would have known that an animal would be required for a certain sacrifice. And normally what you do is when you go to make the sacrifice, you bring the animal with you, unless you're going to the temple to where you can buy the animal while you're there. Of course, they didn't have the temple back then, right? So like, here's Isaac walking with his daddy and these two servants, and there's no sacrifice in sight. And yet Isaac still follows his daddy. Then when they get to the place, Abraham says, hey, you two stay here with the donkey. You two servants, you stay here. The son, the lad and I are going to go up here and we are going to worship. And then we will return to you. Isaac, Abraham was speaking already in a language saying, hey, I believe that we're going and that we are coming. I believe that we're going to go up here and God's required of this. The book of Hebrews even says that Abraham had such faith that he believed that God could raise the dead if he was requiring that of his son. Imagine the trust in an almighty God to be able to say, God, if this is what you require, I believe that you can give it back, plus some, but even if you don't, I trust you. But then watch this, Dad. Granddaddies, this is a message for us. Isaac asked his daddy, Daddy, where's the lamb that we will sacrifice? Where is it? Like, this is a point now. Isaac's got the wood. My little three-year-old Joe, she's hauled more cords of firewood than a lot of people ever will in their life. And she's a tough little thing. I taught her to hold her arm out, and I stacked the wood. And she walks like this, and she knows how to do it. Isaac would have held his hands out, and his daddy would have put the wood across his hand. And he says, hey, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Here's the message for us daddies. When Abraham said God will provide the lamb that is needed for the sacrifice, Isaac never asked another question. Because Isaac trusts the faith that his father had, because his father had the faith in the Almighty Father. And see, listen, he said, all right, Daddy, I trust you, right? Abraham doesn't say, you're the sacrifice, right? Like, he doesn't say any of that. He says, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb that is needed for the sacrifice. And so Isaac trusts his dad's faith because his dad's faith was rooted and trusted in God Almighty. And so the two of them walked on together. Now, I don't know what that walk was like, but I can only imagine Abraham is praying in his head, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. If this is what you want, I will give it to you. But God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Then listen, in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told Abraham. And Abraham built an altar. Isaac still standing there with the wood. Built the altar. He arranged the wood. And then the Bible says that he bound his son up. Now remember, I told you, his son's probably between 11 and 13 years old. At 13 years old, I was a pretty big old boy. Right, and be honest, like if my daddy would have started trying to tie me up, I think that I might would have fought. We don't see that in Isaac. I think that Isaac trusted his daddy in such a way that he said, you know what, I don't fully understand this, but I trust you. Men, let me ask you this. Do we lead our families in such a way that they would trust us if we said, hey, God's required this of us, and this is what we're going to do? Men, do we lead our families in such a way to where we say, hey, God's requiring us to move to a different state, to move to a different town? This is what we're going to do. Do we shepherd our family in such a way that when God speaks and we hear and we respond, that our family doesn't say, well, Daddy's gone off the rocker again, that our family says that Daddy has heard from God and we are walking by faith and trusting Him in this season? Because that's what Abraham was doing. Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar of wood. Man, I don't know if heaven's going to have like a Blockbuster or anything, or Netflix. I don't know, right? But in my head, my ADD head, I believe that we'll be able to see things or just talk to people. And here you can imagine Abraham has built this altar, laid his son out on this altar, and now he stretches his hand out with the knife. See, this is where it just really, if you haven't grown up in church, if you haven't read this, this is where it gets kind of like, huh, right? Like, picture this, if you will. This son is now bound up, he's tied so that he doesn't roll off the altar. Because listen, you didn't kill the sacrifice before you put it on the altar, because a dead sacrifice was not good enough. It had to be live on the altar, and so that's why he bound him up so he wouldn't roll off the altar and raise the knife up over his son. Now, Isaac had seen his daddy do this many a times, and Isaac is laying there with his daddy having the knife raised in his hand. I believe if it had been the right time of the day, if you've ever seen a sharp blade and that sun hits it just right, it gleams a little bit, and Abraham is over his son, knife raised up, fixing to come down in such a forceful way that his son's life would have ended. But, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Listen to this. The angel of the Lord called from him from heaven. Not right next door to him, not standing beside him, called from him from heaven. I believe this, that the God of heaven is watching what's happening here on this earth. And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says that we have an advocate seated at the right hand of the Father, which is the Son, Jesus Christ. And God, looking on this sinful world, has to look through it through the lens of his resurrected Son so that he can look upon sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, because he is our Savior. But the angel of the Lord calls from heaven and says, Abraham, you notice in verse 1, he only said his name once, but in this verse 11, he says it twice because of the urgency, because I believe God knew that Abraham was fixing to go through with what he had asked him to do. And he called to him with urgency, Abraham. And I believe that when Abraham responded, here I am, it wasn't like it was in verse 1, that it would have been shaking, that it would have been relief, that it would have been, here I am, doing what you've asked me to do. The knife is raised. The son's on the altar. If you don't do something and provide, then I'm fixing to give you what you've asked me to do. God, this is yours. September 11th, 2024, preached my last message at a revival meeting, and man, I was pumped. I was like, all right, God, here you go. You know, I'm giving this to you, and you're going to do something great with this. Corey Ann was born September 30th, 2024. Was a real rough delivery in the sense that my wife had to be induced, if you don't know what that is, and that was just a little rougher on us. Women go through a lot in pregnancy. You better hug your mama, say thank you so much for choosing life, because it's painful, right? Like it is, and it's painful because of Eve. And one day, if she's in heaven, you can slap her. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't know if she'll have to turn the other cheek. But and so Corey Ann's born. I have no preaching things coming up, and then that cyst shows up, and we go, and I have surgery, get it cut out, put some firewood out, and my wife's on 60% income, the driving range isn't doing anything, and for September, October, November, December, there's no income, and there's nothing, and I don't hear the Lord. I'm frustrated with God, and I go to the hospital in December to get them to release me after the surgery. And I'm like, all right, they're going to release me. I can get back to work. The doctor says, hey, you need to go another week. And man, I just went from being this faithful servant of God to just angry. Yeah. I don't know how you are, but I get angry with God sometimes. Yeah. And I got in my truck and I grabbed my steering wheel, and I won't repeat to you what I said. It wasn't anything bad, but if you ask me in private, I'll tell you. And I just screamed. I said, God, what in the world are you doing? What do you want me to do? And right when I said, what do you want me to do? I hadn't heard from the Lord in many months. And when I said, what do you want me to do? It's like the Lord just said, you haven't asked me that in a long time. What do you want me to do? You've told me what you want me to do, but you haven't asked me, God, what do you want? And he sent me back to the first place he sent me when the Lord saved me, which was 5 minutes away from where I was in that exact moment. Went and talked to the same person that I talked to the day the Lord first saved me. And I could spend up here the rest of the night telling you what the Lord did, but I want to finish through the scripture of how the Lord did. Abraham says, here I am, verse 12. The Lord says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know. Not now that I know that you have great faith. Not now that I know that you're willing to do this. It says, now I know that you fear God. The one thing that's missing in churches today, it's not lack of discipleship. It's not lack of evangelism. It is lack of children of God fearing God. We have no respect for God. We have no fear of God. We walk around like spoiled children expecting to get our back scratched instead of children that need our backside whipped. We walk around without the fear of God. And when there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom in God. When there's no wisdom in God, there's no power of God, because we are not walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just walking and we're just living. We're not walking as children of God. We're walking and doing however we want to do. The Bible says, now that I know that you fear God. Let me ask you this. Do you fear him enough to give it up? Do you fear him enough to give him your job? Do you fear him enough to give him your relationship? Do you fear him enough to give him your hobby? Do you fear him enough to say, God, you can have all of this world. Just give me Jesus. You can have everything in my life. It is yours. I'll be a bum on the side of the road for you holding a sign that says Jesus loves you for the rest of my life if that's what you want me to do. God, I don't care what it is. I don't care how foolish I look. I don't care what anybody says. Whatever you want me to do, I will do because I trust how you can provide more than I trust how I want you to provide. I trust you to do a great work regardless of how it looks. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, our God is able to save us from you, but even if he does not, we will not bow down and worship you. And because they stood against the enemy, the King of Kings met them in the fire. Didn't meet them in the palace, met them in the fire. Because Abraham trusted God, God didn't meet him on the way to the mountain. God met him at the mountaintop when he was fixing to sacrifice his son and said, do the lad no harm. Now that I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your own son from me. Yes. We've walked through this and we've asked a couple of questions. So let's just kind of walk back through these questions a little bit. Are you able to hear the voice of God as his child? And when you hear him, how will you respond? Will you say, here I am? Whatever you want, I'm yours. And then when he asks you to do something, even if it sounds so, just people are going to think, and by the way, I love when people say, you sound kind of crazy. I am crazy. I serve a Savior that was resurrected from the dead on the third day and the stone was rolled away. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Like, there's nothing more crazy than that. All the other religions, their God's dead. We're the only religion whose God is alive, right? Like, it is crazy to say that we serve a risen Savior who is not dead, who the disciples did not move, who the stone rolled away, not by a king, but by the King of Kings, not from the outside, but from the inside, right? We serve a risen Savior. It is crazy. So why is it so hard to think that he wouldn't ask us to do something that sounds crazy? I know people that graduated from Louisiana Tech with engineering degrees. God called them to preach. They left their engineering degree and they started pastoring little churches out in the middle of nowhere. Praise God that the same God of the big city churches is the same God of the little old country churches. And praise God that there's never been a big church with a large congregation. Big churches are full of the Spirit, not full of people a lot of times. Right? So he says, I know that you fear God. When he speaks and when he asks you to do something, do you respond in faith or do you respond in fear? Abraham responded in faith. He said, you want Isaac? You can take him. I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do. Dagger raised. God speaks. He says, now that I know that you fear God, let me ask you this. Do you fear God? Peter says, if you are going to call Father the one who sent Jesus Christ to die, then you should live your life out in fear. Paul says to work your salvation out in fear and in trembling. And here he says, I know that you fear me. Now listen to what the Lord did. Verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up on the burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. This is the place that at the right moment, with the right need, listen, God didn't provide a sacrifice that wasn't needed. He provided the exact sacrifice that was needed. And if you continue to read out through the scripture, you will continue to see that theme. A sacrifice that is needed, and the perfect sacrifice is provided. And one day, 2,000 plus years ago, a sacrifice was needed. A lamb wouldn't do it, a bull wouldn't do it, but the spotless, perfect Lamb of God was the only thing that would do it. And so Jesus stepped out of the deity of heaven, born of a Virgin Mary, lived 30 to 33 years on this earth. He never sinned. He that knew no sin became sin so that we might experience the righteousness of God that is Christ Jesus. He hung on the cross. God didn't remove his son from being sacrificed. God turned his back on his son so that he could be sacrificed, because God knew that if there was no shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And because God didn't remove his son from the altar, but left his son on the altar, you and I never have to go to the altar ourselves, because Jesus Christ has paid the price that was needed for the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, he says, I know that you fear God. I know that you hear God. I know that you belong to God. So here are the questions. Do you fear God? Because if you don't, this is the day that you fear him. And a lot of times when we start talking about fear, we're like, oh, well, that's a respectful thing. No, no, no. There's two different types of fear. There is the respectful and the reverent fear, but then there is the fear of God, knowing that he can do anything he wants to do. He made King Nebuchadnezzar walk around like an animal and grow out feathers for 7 years. He took him from the palace to the pasture. Right? Like, this is what God is able to do to people that do not worship and surrender and to serve him. And I believe the only reason that we haven't seen more of that in our country is because of his mercy and his grace, which is new every day, and because Jesus is fighting for us. And I believe that if the Christians will start fearing God, we'll start hearing God. And when we start fearing God and start hearing God, we'll start doing whatever it is he asked me to do or ask us to do. I believe we'll start seeing revivals break out, not in our churches, but in our schools. I believe we'll start seeing people leave jobs that are keeping them from growing in Christianity and start doing whatever it is that God asks them to do. I believe that we'll see less homeless population because Christians will be like, hey, we can meet that need, right? I believe that when Christians start fearing the Father, we hear the Father. And when we hear the Father, we respond. So let me ask you, do you hear him and will you respond? That day in December when I just cried out to the Lord and I heard him, it's just a fearful thing. I had not asked him what he wanted me to do. Went to that man 12 years ago when the Lord saved me. The first person I went and talked to was Herb Armantrout. Herb was a music minister at Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. That day in December in 2024, that's right where I went. I went to Herb Armantrout. Walked into the church. Broadmoor's a bigger campus. They have a little coffee shop. Got me some coffee because 12 years ago when I saw Herb, I was homeless. I didn't have no money. This time, I wasn't homeless. I still didn't have a lot of money, but I had enough for a cup of coffee. Get my coffee. I go up to Herb's office, and I just poured it out. I said, Herb, this is what's going on. Listen, all these things. And I just let everything out. I think tonight, a lot of you just need to let some stuff out. And Herb, instead of chastising me or condemning me, he just prayed with me. And I think tonight you need to let stuff out and just let people pray with you. And Herb prayed with me 12 years ago. He prayed with me 12 years ago when Herb prayed with me. We stood up and I was like 24 hours sober off of methamphetamine. So you can imagine how kind of bouncy I was. And 12 years ago, Herb stood up and he handed me 10 $1 bills. He said, this will get you as far as it's supposed to get you. 2024, when Herb and I got done praying, he stood up. And he pulled his wallet and he said, Luke, I don't normally carry around cash. I said, Herb, you said that last time, right? And he pulled out $50. And when he handed me that, it was like the Lord said, see, there's provision in obedience. And there's provision in consistency. This is what I'll do. The month of December in 2024, after that day, the Lord provided about $95,000 to $97,000 for our organization, Give Them Jesus. My little girl, the thing that I miss the most is that I was home for 4 months with my wife and my two little girls while I was trying to figure out how we were going to make it. See, God required something of me that was requiring more of me than my family needed to be giving up of me. What is God asking of you tonight? Man, whatever it is, release it over and say, God, it's yours. You can have it. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that, God, for some reason you allow knuckleheads like me to preach your holy word. God, all I am is a dying person preaching to dying people, begging and pleading with us not to waste our life. So, God, I believe that there's a lot of men in here, Lord, that we're not leading well. God, I know that I went through a season where I wasn't, God, and you really convicted me and put your fear over me, God, and so, Lord, I pray that us men will realize that we're not here to try to provide. God, we're here to shepherd and to lead. And so, Lord, I pray that the men will be broken under the Lord tonight. God, that we will allow anything that's been keeping us from you to be released. God, that we'll confess anything that we need to confess, that we'll trust you with anything that we need to trust you with. God, I pray for the women in here that, God, are laughing about things. Lord, in the way that Sarah laughed, God, I pray that they don't laugh over the impossible, that they trust in the impossible because you make all things possible. Now, I pray for the students and the others that are in here tonight, and Lord, that you just have your way with us. God, if you're requiring something of us that seems crazy, God, I pray that we trust you with the crazy and that we will allow you to have your way with us.